Have you ever wondered what makes paradise paradise? Is it money? Some people think that if they only had $10,000, $100,000, $500,000 more than what they already have, that would make paradise. Others think it's in the house. If they have a palatial estate or property of many acres, property overlooking a river or a lake or in the woods, that makes paradise. Others think it comes from luxuries. If they enjoy the opportunity to buy and enjoy luxury items, that brings paradise. Others think it relies upon beauty. They look upon a beautiful sunset or a beautiful sunrise or the vistas overlooking the mountains and the valleys and the lakes and the beauty of God's creation, but that brings paradise. If they can only have that kind of a visual image to adore and to observe, that brings paradise. Others think paradise relies upon a companionship, a friendship, a love relationship with a spouse or another family member. That if they have that kind of a strong love attachment towards another, that brings paradise into their lives. How about God's manifest presence? Have you ever considered that that brings paradise? And that without it, nothing else means anything? That paradise comes with the manifest presence of God in your life? We find that when God created the worlds, He manifests Himself to His creatures, to His creation, Adam and Eve, with mankind on earth in the Garden of Eden, which we call paradise. God came and resided with man. He took up a divine residence in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. It became His dwelling place. He fellowshipped with them. He walked with them in the cool of the day. He talked with them. He communed with them. And they with Him. And it became paradise. God revealed Himself to them. He manifests His attributes and His character and His nature to them so that they would understand and know Him. And they observed His attributes, His grace, His mercy, His love. They observed His justice. They observed His omnipotence and His power and His sovereignty over all of the creation that they observed and saw. And they came to know God and His character and His nature. For as He displayed His attributes to them, it revealed the totality of His person. The Garden of Eden became a temple, a dwelling place for God, where He came and resided and talked and fellowshipped with man. It became His kingdom. He ruled and reigned there as the Creator, Sovereign God. The Garden of Eden, paradise. Have you considered that paradise in your life could come with a fellowship and relationship with God where He manifests Himself to you? We find as God fellowshipped and talked with Adam and Eve, His mankind creatures that He created, He revealed to them His purpose and plan for them. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 28, it says this, "And God blessed them, the man and woman that He made. And He said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." In essence, what God said to them is reproduce. Have children. Have family. I know the joy that can come from having children and grandchildren, as perhaps you do as well. Recently we had a family party where we got together as a family, our children and our grandchildren. And what a wonderful celebration and time that we had together. Children truly are a heritage of the Lord. They are a blessing that God gives to us. And we can enjoy the fellowship together of children. And God encouraged Adam and Eve to reproduce, have children, have grandchildren. And then He wanted them to fill the earth. Don't just stay in one little spot, He said, but be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That in so doing, they would carry with them the image of God throughout all of the earth. That God's manifest presence would reside with His creatures throughout all of the earth, not just centralized in one spot, but that it would spread throughout all the earth. God's presence through His creation, through mankind, sent throughout all of the earth. And they were to subdue it and to expand throughout all of creation. They were to extend God's rule and reign throughout all the earth. In so doing, they would manifest His presence. They would carry out the image of God that He, in which He created Adam and Eve. And that would spread throughout all of the earth. Their knowledge and experience of walking and talking with God and fellowshipping with Him, that would extend and expand throughout all of the earth. The fellowship that they enjoyed, that too would go throughout all of the earth. So that all of the benefits that Adam and Eve enjoyed prior to their sin and their disobedience, that would extend and spread throughout all the earth. That describes God's plan and purpose for Adam and Eve and for the children that they would bear. Then we read further in Genesis chapter 2, a further expansion of God's directive for Adam and Eve and what He desired from them. We read in chapter 2, verse number 15, it says this, "And Jehovah God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." God gave a further direction to Adam. He wanted him to maintain the Garden of Eden in which He placed him. And that job was a monumental requirement and task. And God saw that Adam was alone and he needed a helper, and He provided for Adam, Eve, a woman, to help him in the task that God had given to him. And together, Adam and Eve were to tend the garden, manage it, take care of it. I don't pretend to be a great gardener and to know a great deal about gardening, but I do know that gardens require work. They require management and tending, not even counting the weeds, which of course did not appear in the garden until after the sin of Adam and Eve. Prior to their sin, they did not have to tend with weeds and noxious plants growing that came after the fall. But the garden still required management and tilling of the soil and preparation and care of the plants of the creation that God had given them. And God said, "I want you to take care of the Garden of Eden. Manage it." And then in addition to that, He gave them a second very interesting command. And it was this, "Hedge it in. Protect it. Protect it from outside attack. Protect it and preserve it so that it would remain a paradise on earth. A place in which man could commune with God and where God could manifest Himself to His creatures. Protect it." Adam and Eve, for some time, followed the direction of God. We don't know how long in the Garden of Eden that they tilled it and managed it and protected it. We do know that it was some time, however, in which they defended God, in which they worshipped Him, in which they exalted Him only and exclusively, the only God that they worshipped and obeyed. In the Garden of Eden, prior to their sin, Adam and Eve reveled in the presence of God. Imagine what it must have been like. No lies. No murders. No sexual assaults. No abuse. No tyranny. no oppression, no deceit, no thievery. Imagine paradise where honesty with each other and with God ruled. Selflessness, intimacy and harmony between man and woman, and in their relationship with God, where it reigned. Imagine complete obedience to God, never questioning His commands and direction, but full and free worship and knowledge of God, face to face, without any observable hindrance or obstacle between them. God manifesting Himself to His creatures in a full expression of His attributes, full and open fellowship, God with man. That describes paradise. Sadly, Adam and Eve broke the paradise. They sinned against God and disobeyed Him and ate of the fruit which He commanded that they not eat. Does it give you some hint as to the gravity of their sin? When you picture paradise prior to their sin, God's manifest presence among them and with them, the beauty and the harmony of their fellowship and relationship with each other, the absence of all sin, the purity of life that they enjoyed, and then to discard that and to choose to yield to the temptation of the serpent who lied to them about God. And they knew it was a lie because they had experienced God's faithfulness to them. God said, in the day that you sin, you'll die. And sure enough, when they sinned, they lost all of the harmony and the beauty and the paradise that they enjoyed with God and His presence with them. They lost it all. For we read very quickly, animosity came between Adam and Eve, and they blamed each other and the serpent for their sin and their disobedience. Fear crept in, guilt. They no longer had a desire to see God and to fellowship with Him. Instead, they hid. All of the beauty and the harmony, the paradise that they enjoyed before they sinned, they lost. Gone. Destroyed because of their sin. God in His justice, of course, punished them for their sin. He cast them out of the Garden of Eden. He placed a cherubim at the entrance, at the eastern gate of Eden. He placed cherubim there to protect it, protect the tree of life from Adam and Eve so they could not eat of it. God gave them a promise. He promised them a Savior. He promised them a champion, the seed of the woman, who would come and would crush the head of the serpent. God's great grace and mercy, in spite of their sin and their disobedience and their rejection of God's presence with them and their desire to turn aside from Him, He in grace and in mercy gave them a promise and said that He would provide one who would crush and destroy and defeat the serpent. Throughout scriptures, God has recorded for us how progressively He has fulfilled that promise and how He has restored paradise for mankind. God's manifest presence on earth with His people. He revealed it progressively. He didn't reveal it all at one time. But throughout Scripture we see and we read how God worked at various times and in various ways to reveal Himself and to predict and prophesy and promise that there would come a day when He would again restore His manifest presence with man on the earth. So some of the progression, for example, begins very soon after the sin of Adam and Eve. We see it, for example, with their child Abel, who worshipped God and sacrificed appropriately, and God accepted his sacrifice. We find that God revealed himself to Enoch and to Noah. These were the beginning stages of how God began to restore back to mankind his manifest presence. And he started with individuals. Part of the restoration and the reclamation of this manifest presence of God required that he redeem mankind. For mankind now had a sinful nature, no longer able to seek after God, no longer even desiring after God. And so God, in his grace and his mercy, made provision for sinners like you and like me to redeem us back to himself, so that he could then again manifest himself to us, and then through us to all of the earth. He needed to reconcile us back to him. We could not reconcile with him, but he could reconcile us, which he did. And he did it through his Son, Jesus Christ. In a few moments, we'll look a little more in depth at this event in which Christ brought about reconciliation and redemption for us back to God, so that we could again experience his manifest presence to us, his children. We find that as God progressively began to reveal his plan, as revealed to us in Scripture, we see that God manifests himself in the tabernacle. We read in the book of Exodus how God presented to Moses, the leader of the children of Israel, bringing them from Egypt to the promised land, that God gave to Moses directions on how to build a tabernacle in which God would take up his presence among his people, and his people could then fellowship with him and could see his presence and enjoy his presence once again with them on the earth. And God gave very specific directions to Moses on how to build the tabernacle. Moses followed the directions, and he built the tabernacle. And we read that when they completed the tabernacle, that God's presence came down upon the tabernacle and resided there. And his presence became so strong and so forceful in the tabernacle that no one dared to even go inside the tabernacle. God's presence once again residing with man on earth. The tabernacle was built so that you came in from the eastern side of the tabernacle. And inside the tabernacle, God designed that he would have priests who would minister to him and would perform certain practices within the temple, within the tabernacle, that would relate to his presence and to his provision for his people to reconcile them back to himself so they could enjoy God's presence again. We find in the tabernacle again the presence of cherubim. We had them initially at the eastern gate of Eden to protect Adam and Eve from coming into the garden. The cherubim are pictured in Scripture as those angels who protect and attend unto God. And in fact, it even describes in some places that they bear him up and carry him. Well, as we read the description of the tabernacle that God designed for his presence among his people, contained cherubim. Especially in the Holy of Holies, where God's presence would especially come and reside. Then we see cherubim woven into the fabrics of the curtains that surrounded the tabernacle. The presence of cherubim. And then we read when they built the the temple in Jerusalem after God had resided in his tabernacle for some time in the wilderness, and then also for some time in Shiloh, in the promised land. The Solomon built a temple in Jerusalem that would replace the portable tabernacle, a permanent residing place for God and his presence among his people. And we find that in the temple that Solomon made again provision for the presence of cherubim, not only in the Holy of Holies, but then unto the walls of the tabernacle itself. Cherubim, present in the worship and the presence of God Almighty among his people. And Jerusalem became known as the city of God. The temple resided there and God's presence within the temple, but then also it extended throughout the city, so that Jerusalem became known as the city of God, the place where God took residence, the place where God manifest himself to his people on earth once again. Sadly, we read in Ezekiel how the prophet describes the departure of the glory of God from the temple. The children of Israel sinned and rebelled against God, and their sin became so grievous and so extensive and pervasive that God could no longer maintain his presence among them because of their wickedness and sinfulness. And we read in the book of Ezekiel his description of observing the departure of the glory of God from the temple and from the city of God, Jerusalem. 400 years passed after that event. 400 years during which God did not reside with his people. God did not manifest himself to his people as in prior times. 400 years passed without God's manifest presence among his people. Then came Jesus, the promised one. The Savior that God had promised in the garden to Adam and Eve came, fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who took upon himself human flesh that he might become the Savior of sinners like you and like me. Once again we read where God's presence came and manifested himself among his people in the person of Jesus Christ. And we read that in John chapter 1. We read it in this fashion. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And through him was everything made that was made. And that Word, that message from God, was none other than Jesus Christ, his Son. For we read a little later on in the chapter of John chapter 1, how that Word became flesh. We read that in John 1 verse number 14. It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That word "dwelt" in the English literally means tabernacled. Once again, God presenting himself to his people and manifesting himself by tabernacling with them, by dwelling with them through his Son, Jesus Christ. And it says, "We have seen him, and we have observed him as full of grace and truth, beheld his glory." They observed the manifest presence, the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. God fulfilled his promise. He promised to Adam and Eve a Savior, the seed of a woman, fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. One who would restore and renew once again God's manifest presence among his people, his glory. Throughout his life and ministry on earth, people saw it. They observed it. And they worshipped and they wondered at something so glorious as God's presence in Christ among them. After his crucifixion and resurrection from the grave, the Lord Jesus ascended up into heaven. But prior to his ascension, he again made a promise to his disciples, and he told them that he would soon leave them, that he would depart and go to the Father. And it was necessary for him to do that, because if he didn't do that, then the Holy Spirit would not come. And he promised them that he would pray to his Father, that he would send the Spirit of God to them, the Spirit of God who would come and live and dwell within them. God's presence again residing in man, not just out in a building, but within man, within his very being. Several days passed from the ascension until the day of Pentecost arrived. On that day, God fulfilled the promise of the Lord Jesus and sent and poured out the Holy Spirit upon his people. The Spirit of God came to dwell within man once again and manifest his presence to God's people. We had a new temple now. Not just those who trust in Christ, the followers of Christ, those who have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, now become indwelt by the very Spirit of God and the very presence of God manifest to them as persons, as individuals, but also now collectively, the community of believers, the church, God's body upon the earth, to whom and through whom God would manifest His presence. We can experience that in our day. You can experience that in your day and in your life. God's manifest presence to you, making Himself real to you, making you to see His character and His nature, to observe and experience His attributes, His grace, His mercy, His love, His compassion, His long-suffering, His justice, His omnipotence, omniscience. We can experience that in our daily lives because of God's pouring out His Spirit upon us, fulfilling His plan and purpose by again bringing to us His manifest presence in our lives. For the purpose of extending it throughout all the earth, God has not withdrawn that command from mankind. God still desires for us to extend His presence throughout all of the earth. Not just hold on to it like a prize, but to share it and to extend and expand His presence until it fills all the earth. A day will come when we will see that finally and fully fulfilled. It's called the consummation. The day when the Lord Jesus will return, the end of all things, the consummation of the ages, history will end, eternity begin. And we find that in that consummation time, when the Lord Jesus returns, we find that, again, some very similar things to the Garden of Eden will occur. We will find God's manifest presence, manifest in a supernatural, glorious fashion. It will come on earth. For God has told us in His Word that He will create a new heaven and a new earth, in which God's glory will fill it all. His kingdom once again on earth, with mankind. There will be the tree of life. There will be the rivers flowing out from the throne, life-giving waters, all of which we see pictured in the Garden of Eden. There will be the New Jerusalem, the city of God, in which He resides and reigns as sovereign Lord and God. We will see cherubim. Cherubim will be there because we read described for us in the book of Revelation how the cherubim and other angels and creatures surround the throne of God, giving praise and honor and glory and worship to the only true and living God. God restores once again His manifest presence among His people on earth. His glory will extend and expand and fill all the earth. As we contemplate these events and review them in our minds, we recognize their implications upon our lives. Jesus made it very simple for us. Two commands, in essence, He said, repent and believe. Repentance applies to us even if we are believers and followers of Christ. For sin has an insidious way of creeping into our lives and our actions, doesn't it? And it can so easily consume us, and it can influence our lives and our behavior, our thoughts, our actions, until we have, like the children of Israel, allowed sin to so pervade our lives that God has not revealed His manifest presence to us. Oh, we are believers. We are Christians. We are children of God. We have trusted His provision in Jesus for our sin. But yet sin has so consumed our lives that God's real manifest presence among us has gone. We need to repent of our sin. We need to turn from our self-righteousness and our sinfulness and repent of our sin. And there are those listening to this message who have never turned and trusted Christ. You've heard about Him. You know Him as a historical figure. Perhaps you've even thought of Him and some of the wonderful things that He has done, and you have viewed Him as a model to emulate and to follow, but you have never trusted Him and His provision on the cross for you and your sin, to reconcile you and to redeem you back to God. And you need to repent and turn from your sin, from your self-sufficiency, from your scorn for Christ, from your shunning of the Spirit of God, and you need to turn from your sin. And then Jesus said, believe, trust. The Lord Jesus promised His followers, those who believed and trusted in Him, He said, those of you who believe, out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. Does that describe your relationship and fellowship with God? That out of your innermost being flow rivers of living water? And the joyfulness and the fellowship that you have with God, you would describe like rivers of living water? Joy unspeakable and full of glory? Filled with joy and praise and honor and glory for God? Would that describe your walk? The Lord Jesus made available for us who follow Christ and trust Him to experience once again in our lives the manifest presence of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you could experience that as a child of God? Because you can. God has made provision for us through the gift of His Holy Spirit, whereby we can once again enjoy the manifest presence of God, paradise, in our own individual lives as God had promised it. And as He has shown it in the Garden of Eden, we can have that, not just in our lives as individuals, but collectively as followers of Christ, the church, the fellowship of believers, the followers of the Lord Jesus. We can experience it in our fellowship together, and as we gather together as a community, as believers and followers of Christ. God has made wondrous provision for us. We must believe His plan and purpose for sinners like you and like me. For some of us, it might mean that we need to trust Christ as our Redeemer and experience His reconciliation on our behalf with the Father. And permit Him to restore our relationship back to God. And to revive us so that we can enjoy once again God's manifest presence in our lives and in our communities, our church, our fellowship of believers. My prayer for you is that you will first of all understand God's plan and purpose for you as a child of God. That you will see that God has made provision for you whereby He can manifest Himself to you. Not just as an individual, but collectively within your church where you fellowship with other believers, others of like faith. And my prayer for you is that you will seek after that and desire of God that He would manifest Himself to you. That you would know His presence, that you would experience, as Adam and Eve did, paradise on earth. Paradise in your life, paradise in your church, in the fellowship of believers. I pray that the Spirit of God will open your eyes to see these truths and bring them forth into your experience in your daily life. God help us to make it so. Amen.